that the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know how to pray. And John, in his Gospel, quotes Jesus saying, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." I read the same text in the Message Bible. "But if you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask, you will be listened to and acted upon." What exactly does Jesus mean when he says, "If you remain in me"? In order to understand this better, let's read a verse in its context, and we read John chapter 15, verses 1 to 12. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Remain in me," says Jesus. And we can understand this better when regarding the image of the vine. And I will not explain to you what is vine and how its branches are, because as you live in this area, you have all become specialists concerning the vineyards. The image of the vine in our text is the image of the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. If we remain attached to him, we are in communion with him, his life flows through us, and it produces fruit in our lives. If there are no fruit, one must find the reason why. Probably, it's because the branches are no longer fed by the vine. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. In other words, the first condition for our prayers to be answered is for us to remain close to Jesus. God is good. It rains on the bad guys and on the good ones. God answers prayer by grace towards all kinds of persons. But he doesn't promise them anything. Only for those who belong to Jesus Christ, there is a promise. So, how can we remain close to Jesus? Remain in him, just as the branches remain attached to the vine. It's possible simply because of the covenant that exists. Covenant between Jesus and ourselves. We recognize he is the Lord and that we disobeyed him. We ask him to forgive us. We recognize him as our Savior. We recognize he died for us. And we engage ourselves to follow him. And he on his side says we're sincere about this. He forgives our sins. He makes us to be born again. We enter the new covenant. He puts his life in us, gives us his spirit, and we begin to bear fruit. But if we don't remain in fellowship with him, the fluid of life will no longer reach the branches. They will die and produce no further fruit. If you love me, keep my commands, says Jesus. Well, we cannot remain in fellowship with him when we reject or neglect any of his commands, especially not if we would reject the greatest command of all, which is to love. I remind you what Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And to remain in Christ implies that we will love honestly and fervently. Second point of the verse: if my words remain in you. Jesus starts saying, if you remain in me. So one might expect that what follows would be symmetric. If you remain in me, and I remain in you. We think so because we're acquainted to Jesus' prayer in John 17, where we find something similar to the text read today. But no, Jesus is not saying what we'd expect. He rather says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you. We cannot remain in fellowship with Christ, and we cannot pray if the word of Christ is not a living, daily, reaching reality to us. The evangelicals were proud to be considered as people who read the Bible, who know the Bible, who make the Bible known. Is that still the case? I'm not so sure. And we will find out within a few weeks when we have the results of the questionnaire diagnosis where the Word of God in our assembly stands and what its effects are upon our lives. And if by any chance we may then be proud, nobody knows for how much longer. I sure don't know. What is certain in our world, modern world, is that people nowadays attach a lot less importance to books than they used to do. People now love images, sound, action, spectacles. The communion of millions of people watching the same TV show. But reading has become a matter for a select few. Well, in that case, being Christians, we are called to be of those select few. The Word of God must remain in us. A worship service without God's Word cannot be imagined. A Christian life without the Bible, or even grams of the Bible, cannot be. Prayer life without the Bible makes no sense. At the time of Reformation, even in farms and workshops, the most simple of people were reading the Bible, even if that could cost them a lot. And still nowadays, when someone turns to Christ, he starts reading the Bible and finds in that book things that will transform his whole life. He discovers Jesus Christ as his Savior, and it's in reading the Bible that a person meets God. And once we have met him, we grow in him by reading his word. What Jesus here says is for each of us. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If my words remain in you, says Jesus, Jesus' words will model us, transform us. They grow our resistance against temptation and sin. They will correct us. They help us to overcome our fears. They help us to talk about Jesus. They will direct us towards what is good, holiness, love. They will change our mindset and our deepest desires. And that is why Jesus says to us, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you may ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish. Jesus tells us to ask. We have prayers of worship, prayers of repentance, supplications, just to name a few of them. But Jesus says, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. A person who remains in Christ will not ask him to kill his enemies, nor how he could best cheat to win more money. A person who remains in Christ first of all seeks the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That person asks for daily bread, for wisdom, for strength to overcome temptation, for zeal to announce the gospel, for the reign of God to develop, for God's justice to be seen here on earth, and for many other things. When we remain in Christ and his words remain in us, whatever we ask him, whatever we think of, will be aligned with God's way of seeing things. Those, whatever we ask, will surely be accorded. Yes, but, you will say, we know that our prayers are not always answered in the way we expect it to be. You've prayed for a job and you didn't get it. You prayed for a spouse and you have not found her yet. You prayed to be healed and you remain sick. And then, even while you fulfill all conditions, if you remain in me and my works remain in you, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So why did I get licensed? Why my children are they not become Christians? Why am I suffering sickness? Why am I wasting away? We often hear a very simple but not so correct answer to these questions. Some say our prayers were not answered because we lacked faith. It's my fault if I have not been healed. We could think that concerning ourselves. Others can say that to us. And yet, haven't you read that one mustard seed is sufficient to change a man from its place? The faith like Jairus, who said to Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus healed plenty of people who had no extraordinary faith. He even healed some who never asked him to be healed. It would be wrong to think that when our prayers are not answered, it is always because of a lack of faith. Just think about this giant in faith, the Apostle Paul. He was handicapped to fulfill his mission. Three times he prayed the Lord concerning a health issue, something he called a thorn in his flesh. And three times the Lord replies, no. But my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul had his reply from God, an answer to prayer he ended up by accepting, even though it was not the answer he had looked for when he began to pray. And why? Now, Paul himself explains why, and we can convene, he's right, saying in Romans 8:26, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Behind that prayer of Paul to be delivered from his illness, there was another prayer he couldn't say out loud, but it was present deep in his soul. May God grant me the strength to announce the gospel to as many as possible. And Paul was convinced he needed to be in good health to do so. But the Holy Spirit reinterpreted his prayer and gave him the assurance that nevertheless his bodily weakness, God's power could become manifest. Think also of this other prayer, even better known than the one from Paul. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. You remember those famous words of Jesus. And Jesus would have preferred not to undergo the suffering of the cross. That is what he asked in his prayer. Could one say that Jesus' prayer was not answered? That there in Gethsemane we have a demonstration of his promise a few hours earlier to be false? Or could we say that Jesus lacked faith in God? Not at all. Because there was another prayer underlying the one so well known, a prayer that was so common to Jesus, like daily breathing. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Prayer for Jesus was a dialogue with his Father. It's normal then for one to express his feelings. But his deepest request in prayer was answered. Beyond all others, God's plan was realized. Christ suffered at the cross, he bore our sins, he obtained for each of us eternal salvation. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Another remark, I've often heard that when someone finishes prayer with the words, your will be done, that this would mean to express a lack of faith. If so, Jesus would have lacked faith in God, because that is how he prayed. But to express that the desire that God's will be done, isn't that the essence of each prayer? To pray for our will to be done in heaven as on earth is pagan reasoning, even when it's disguised in beautiful Christian-sounding words, even when we call it a word of faith or the pronouncing of a blessing. For that reason, I do not consider it inappropriate to end our prayer saying, not my will, but yours, or be it according to your will, or something similar. Finally, the presence or absence of such a formula, your will be done, is not a criteria that validates or invalidates a prayer addressed to God. Neither Jesus nor Paul later on desired to suffer. In the circumstances of life that force us to undergo suffering, all we may do is submit ourselves to the one who desires that none of us should perish, no matter what life reserves for us. And knowing this should reassure us sufficiently whenever our confidence in God is put on trial. And we must acknowledge that facing illness or the perspective of death, we all have more or less the idea that we might become immortal. Of course, we don't say it so clearly, but we accept easily to be led away from the reality by the proposition of modern world, especially medicine, who who is constantly, don't want to criticize medicine, but it's constantly trying to make human life last longer. The serpent said to the woman, when you eat from the fruit of this tree, you will certainly not die, and you will be like God. As you can see, refusing that, relying upon an exaggerated personal ambition, is not something new. And when illness appears, something's changed in our lives. We become less, we are diminished. Paul recognized that he was weak, but he adds, then I am strong. So it is possible that while illness is operating inside of us, God also is at work in us. When we want to draw nearer to God, we have the false idea that we should make efforts to lift ourselves up. But on the contrary, it's when we are suffering under the circumstances that we can meet the one who offers us his grace. He does not want us to accept the condition of being a victim. Victim of illness, victim of circumstances in life that were at the origin of the illness we developed. Victim of others, for instance, when we had a car accident. The grace that God promised to Paul was not the assurance of an imminent physical healing. After sickness, whether we are healed or not, we are not the same anymore. Not always. So, which kind of healing are we really talking about? Could we say that we are effectively healed when we have learned to live with our handicap, our impossibilities, our limits, knowing that nevertheless God is at work in our lives? Should we go on and persevere in praying for complete physical healing, for a return to the condition we know before becoming ill? Or should we change, perhaps, the content of our prayers? What I mean is this. Maybe there is also a moment fit to pray for the restoration of our self-image that was damaged because of the illness. We hear people say, have you seen how I look now, how I am now? Isn't there a time when one should pray for the restoration of our self-esteem? Self-image and self-esteem that was diminished by sickness. I cannot do it myself. I have become a burden to others. I'm asking these questions and our answer cannot be but very personal. And let's admit it, it remains difficult to see oneself diminished. And yet, to be reconciliated with the one we have become as time goes by and circumstances occur is the only way for us to know a better life, be it a life different from the one we knew before. We will never again be the person we have been before. But once again, it is God's grace who will grant us life. That is the lesson Paul learned. And he could continue his ministry with zeal. And occasionally he healed or resurrected someone else by the power of God who was at work in him, even though he suffers from his own weakness. If you remain in me and my works remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What are we waiting for to ask? To ask, that is normal part of our life with the Father. We must dare to ask. We accept the Holy Spirit's help to do so. We accept that in our dialogue with God, our desires may be remodeled, guided, transformed. And that eventually we will end our prayers with another idea than the one we had when we started praying, as our conversation with God goes on. To remain in Christ, to continue to be nourished by his word, to ask in order to receive, so that our joy may be complete. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, because you are divine. We are your branches. Help us day after day to remain in you and to bear fruit in all that we say and do. We know that without you we can do nothing, but we also know that as we rest in you, we can bring forth the sort of fruit that is pleasing to the Father. We want to abide in you, rest in you, and remain in you. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. But we realize that our thoughts need to be aligned to your thoughts, and that our heart needs to be reflecting your heart, so that whatever we ask may honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.